Okay, so we're going to keep talking about the book of John. So like we've talked about every Sunday, it's Jesus' best friend, probably. He also took care of Mary. He knew how the world was going to end. And he's written a easy-to-read narrative about Jesus, the most important things in the universe. So it's a great opportunity to read John. Maybe the most important thing ever written by a human being. Obviously, it's inspired by God, but it's kind of neat to think about John sitting down with and actually writing John, you know. So I would encourage you to read along. It's very easy to read. You can read the book of John easily in 3 or 4 or 5 sittings. So we are going to talk about John 10 this morning. We want to remember our three things. So this is about you. It's about your relationship with God. It's not about somebody else. What's kind of some of the basic things we can learn? We're not trying to, we want to understand the most basic thing. Don't always sometimes violate that rule. And then what did you do this week? It's not meant to make you feel guilty, but it's like, what are we doing? What's part of our rhythm in life that gives us access to this healing that Jesus offers? And, you know, if there aren't any things in your life like that, you got to ask yourself, why is that? Why is it that you don't want to do that? And how can, what are some things you can do to bring those into your life? So, okay, John 10 is a well-known chapter. It's where you would hear the phrase, Jesus as a good shepherd. And we're described as sheep. What are some things that we know about sheep? First of all, how did sheep survive before shepherds? I didn't understand this. Why are sheep like this? Why are they like this? Does anybody know? They were domesticated. They were bred to be like this. So a wild sheep is much more hardy than this kind of a sheep. So, but this is what Jesus is talking about. You know, sheep, they're cute, they're fluffy. Unfortunately, sheep have some other qualities that are not as complimentary. What are some of those? Dumb? Did somebody say dumb? Yeah, dumb sheep. With experience too, Steve Redding. Click to the next one there, Anna. This is hard to see here. But this is a great video. I would encourage you, sheep videos on YouTube. So the shepherd gets that sheep out of a ditch, and then he immediately runs off and jumps back into the ditch. And I thought that's the most human thing ever, you know. So some things about sheep. Sheep are scared all the time. They're very anxious. I've even read that they don't walk in a straight line. They walk in a pattern like this so that they can see behind them as they walk, because they're always anxious. They have a herd mentality. They don't have any natural defenses, at least domesticated sheep. They're easily lost, prone to going astray. They do recognize the shepherd's voice. So like your dog recognizes you, a sheep is the same way. Sheep recognizes its shepherd. And this is my favorite. Stubborn yet dependent. That is also very human. So Jesus describes us as sheep and describes himself as the shepherd. He doesn't describe us as a pack of lions or, you know, something like that, as sheep. So not necessarily a compliment. What's the worst thing a sheep can do? What's the most dangerous thing a sheep can do?
Wander off.
Wander off?
Water.
Water? Get in water. Yep. All of those things. Ignore the shepherd and just act like you don't need any help, or act like you're not a sheep, basically. So that's what we're going to talk about. What are some characteristics of a good shepherd? Anticipate the sheep's needs. And we're thinking about a shepherd back in Jesus' day or David's day. Protect you from predators. Got to be brave, right? Got to be loyal. Don't want them to run. Anybody ever said, you think in 0 BC, they were like, you know what I want out of my shepherd? I want him to be really nice. you know, it's fine to be a nice shepherd, but niceness was not necessarily the quality of a good shepherd back then. That's something we could think about. So let me read John 10. Jesus kind of tells a story, and then they don't understand it, so he tells it again. John 10, 1 through 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So he tells this story, and the people don't really understand what he's talking about. And I'm not sure that I would have understood exactly what he was talking about. I would have read that and said, okay, Jesus is the shepherd. But what he says next, again, John is not trying to be mysterious. John explains. He says, they didn't understand the story, so Jesus told it again. And Jesus says, okay, here it is. I'm the door, you know. And that's what he says next. John 10, 7 through 18. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Okay, there's a lot going on there. You could talk about that for many weeks. Okay, so what does it mean to be the door? That one's kind of hard to see. This is something called a sheepfold. And out in the countryside, when they had sheep, they had this stone wall, and instead of having a door, the shepherd would lay in the door and would actually sleep with the sheep. Now, why would you do that? So they wouldn't wander off. Why wouldn't you just put a door there and leave? You could have just built a door. Would it be hard to keep a wolf out of that if somebody wasn't there? Yes, it'd be very hard, almost impossible, unless it was like a really, really tall wall. So the simple solution to that is just a good shepherd in the doorway that stays with the sheep. That's the solution. And he makes sure the sheep don't wander off, and he makes sure the wolves don't come and kill the sheep. And Jesus is saying, I am the door. So if Jesus is the door and we're the sheep, what are some things that we can take from that if Jesus is not talking about an actual flock of sheep? He's talking about humans, and he's talking about salvation. And he's talking about, we talked about how save and heal is a lot of times the same word. We're talking about healing. Then what is it that it mean? What does it mean for Jesus to be the door, to lay in the doorway? What does that mean? Okay, you don't have to call 911 in a spiritual sense, I guess, and wait. Right. He's already there. He's with you. Yeah, that's a very good point. Jesus is not like around the corner or somewhere else. He's not like Superman. He doesn't have to fly to you. He's already there. Helps you feel secure. You should feel secure, absolutely. What about salvation? What does it mean? This is a simple question. What does it mean in terms of your salvation? If Jesus is the door and coming in to salvation is only through Jesus, right? Only through Jesus can you gain salvation. He's also contrasting with false teachers. When he talks about the wolves, he's talking about false teachers or thieves when he's talking about thieves. But he also says something important. He says he lets the sheep go in and out. And he's not just trapping the sheep in the sheepfold. We have a tendency to think of the faith as being a bunch of rules that there's a bunch of stuff that you can't do, right? But he's saying not only I'm keeping you in, but I can let you out to live your life in a way that is safer. So you can actually have freedom, right? A sheep is more free with a shepherd than it is without a shepherd. A sheep without a shepherd is vulnerable, scared to death, wandering who knows where. But with a shepherd, the sheep can actually live life. And so freedom actually comes with the shepherd, that you come in and out. I remember, though, I think about this, when I think about this kind of a thing, what it means to have freedom. Many years ago, a nephew of mine, who's now probably 30, he was at our house, and I was probably in high school at the time, and he was maybe 5 years old, and he couldn't swim yet. And he wanted badly to swim, but he refused to put on a life jacket. And, you know, as if you've ever been a parent, you know, again, stubborn but dependent, this is a very human experience. It's like, you got to put on the life jacket. No, I don't want to put on a life jacket, but I want to swim, right? He wants to jump into the pool without a life jacket. And, you know, he could kind of swim without a life jacket. He'd have to stay right in the shallow end, you know. He wouldn't really enjoy the pool. And he pitched an absolute fit over this life jacket. He was, like, screaming and crying. You know, as a parent, you're just like, you want to just say, well, forget it. We just forget the whole thing. We finally get the life jacket on. Of course, what happens? 30 minutes later, what's he doing with his life jacket? He's doing cannonballs in the deep end, right? And having a huge time. And that's what I think of when I think, like, what does it mean to be let out? Life is the deep end. There's all sorts of things that you can wander into. And we have a tendency to just want to jump right into that. And what Jesus as a good shepherd, it's a life jacket. The things in the Bible that are saying, you know, beware of this, beware of that. It's not because God just made arbitrary rules. He's trying to offer you an abundant life. So when he compares himself to the thief, only to steal, kill, and destroy, he says, I come so that they might have life and have it more abundantly. If you've ever seen, like, Abundant Life Ministries, that kind of thing, if you talk about abundant life, this is the passage that they're talking about. This is the primary passage about abundant life. Now, Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, this is my question for you. Is that actually true? Is Jesus telling the truth? He is, right? Does that mean everything is going to be great? No. So what in the world is he talking about? Well, that's part of it, but I think he's definitely talking about life now as well, though. I mean, there's no question that eternal life is a part of that, but I don't think it's just eternal life. How can this be true if you've had horrible things happen in your life? If you've really suffered, how can this be true? Jesus is saying abundant life. The word abundant means exceeding, beyond measure, more than necessary, or overflowing. And I think it takes us right back to the garden. That's the best I could do, creating a picture of Adam and Eve. And God says, here's the garden. Go and live this amazing life. And what does Satan say? He basically says, did he really tell you that you can't do this? You know, he's holding back on you. He's holding back on you. You can't really trust God. When Jesus says, I'm here to offer you abundant life, you can't really trust that. Because really, you find abundant life in all these other things that he's not letting you do. And the thing is, you find pleasure in those things, but there's a price to pay, unfortunately, at the end of all those things. And so this takes us right back to the garden of, like, can you trust God? Can you trust God? Is Jesus telling the truth? And I would just say, he is telling the truth. And there is something about the Christian life that's a more abundant life that has nothing to do with your material status. And that is a mystery. But it is something that is true that we should explore. We should be like, how can I tap into that? How can I tap into this? That we can trust God with this. And it's like, how can you say this if you've had a difficult life, if you've suffered through something terrible? And I would just say, go to the Good Shepherd, and he will not let you down. He has something to offer you that's better than the world. He also says, I lay down my life for my sheep, and no one takes it from me. I do it willingly. So again, Jesus lays his life down for his sheep. Did Jesus have a choice? Did he have a choice whether to lay his life down? Yes. So ultimately, why did he do it? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he do that? If he had a choice, he could have not done it. Something he wanted? Okay, that's a good answer. Do his Father's will. That's right. Yep. He loves us, right? We say that all the time, but it's hard to grasp that. And what I was thinking about, you imagine a husband and wife, and let's just say some terrible scenario where the husband has to give himself up for his wife, okay? He has to sacrifice himself for his wife. He loves his wife. Now, the husband is not going to say, you know, I took a vow, and I guess technically, to satisfy the vow, I should give myself up for my wife. So I don't want to violate my vow, so I better give myself up for my wife. That's not what's going through the head. That's all true, right? That's all true. What's going through his head is, I love my wife. I'm going to save my wife. And that is what Jesus is doing on the cross. It's not a loan closing where he's like, fulfill the covenant. Not, I don't mean to belittle the covenant at all. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not trying to be flippant. But I mean, it's an act of love. It's ultimately an act of love. It's a relationship. It's an act of love to you. And the thing is, we don't believe that because it's hard to believe. But that is what Jesus did as the good shepherd who owns his sheep and loves his sheep. So there are a bunch of Old Testament references to shepherd that I'll just read a few. Isaiah 40:11, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. In Ezekiel 34, a couple different spots, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. In Micah 5, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be the ruler in Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock and in the strength of the Lord. In Zechariah, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Jesus quotes that verse in Matthew, talking about his crucifixion. So all of this is fulfilled in John 10. All of this about being a shepherd is fulfilled when he says, I am the good shepherd in John 10. He says, other sheep not of this fold. Who is he talking about there? The Gentiles? He's talking about us? Yeah, that's a good answer. This would have been shocking to the Jews, even the disciples, because you see the disciples struggle with this even after Jesus' resurrection and into the early church. This is a real massive struggle between Jews and Gentiles. So Jesus is already talking about this. The crowd's response is either he's insane or he has a demon, but then they say, but how could somebody with a demon heal the blind man? Remember, that was a very public healing. It happened at the pool where everybody was, and the blind man was fairly well known, it seems like. So they're going back to the healing of the blind man. They're saying, well, he couldn't have healed the blind man if he has a demon. And I'm going to skip forward here and go through this quickly. John 10, I'll read the next section, John 10, 22 through 30. Anybody know what the Feast of Dedication is? Feast of Dedication? You know what it is, even though you don't know what it is. Everybody in here has heard of it. Apparently it's Hanukkah, is the Feast of Dedication. So, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So when he says this, they pick up stones to stone him because he says, "I and the Father are one." And he continues to talk about how my sheep know me and they hear my voice. And no one can snatch them from my hand. This should be very encouraging to us. No one can snatch you from his hand. So if we're talking about the voice of the shepherd, when do we hear the voice of the shepherd? When do you hear the voice of the shepherd? It's usually when something bad happens, right? You know, the shepherd, when the wolf shows up or you're hurt, the sheep is hurt, that's when all of a sudden you're paying attention to the shepherd. So, you know, God uses suffering in our lives to remind us of who our shepherd is. And unfortunately, the suffering is not going to go away this side of heaven. And God uses the suffering to show us who the shepherd is. So how do you hear Jesus' voice? If the path to an abundant life is something about knowing the voice of the shepherd, how do we hear Jesus' voice? What do we do to hear Jesus' voice? In the Word, yeah. So you hear it from God's Word. You hear it from other people, right? People who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Through them, the Holy Spirit speaks to you, right? So I know, like in the mornings, if I get up, if I have my phone, it's hopeless. It's hopeless. Like if I have a piece of electronics within arm's reach, there's no chance of anything other than all the noise. So one thing I would say is we just need to get quiet. We need to have, I'm not suggesting that somehow you're going to hear an actual voice, okay? Don't hear me wrong. But we just are never quiet. We're never quiet. And so I would just encourage you in your life, in the rhythms of your life, you need to have times when you are quiet. You are by yourself. You're quiet. And that is a good time to read God's Word, right? And that's when, without the noise, that you hear Jesus' voice. But I want to talk a little bit more about what it means to have a shepherd and what it means to hear Jesus' voice and how do we hear Jesus' voice. So I know a lot of people have complicated relationships with their dads. So I recognize that. Some people have difficult relationships. Some people have a dad who's actually evil, you know. Unfortunately, that's one of the worst things you can suffer, I think, as a human being. I have a great relationship with my dad. I talk about my dad all the time. And I mentioned the Aryan Brotherhood a couple weeks ago, and this was in 2016, so it wasn't that long ago. So we were prosecuting the Aryan Brotherhood. We were getting ready to go to trial, and it was like a Tuesday or Wednesday. The trial started on Monday. There were three people left to go to trial, and there was a bunch of these guys in the jail in Oxford, and I was at Salsaritas. Remember Salsaritas? Kind of like South Depot. We really liked Salsaritas. I don't know what happened to Salsaritas. And phone rang, and my co counsel or the other prosecutor, he said, look, there's been a threat out of the jail and you can't go back to your house. And that was a very shocking kind of moment in time. And so first person I called my dad. I wish I could tell you I was really brave, you know. I got about a sentence into this conversation with my dad and came completely unglued. I don't know, I mean, just kind of the emotion. I was like an 8-year-old. I was just like sobbing. I'm a grown man, okay? This is not like I wasn't 15, I was 40-something, you know. And my dad's response was to say, will you come to my house? You get your family and come to my house. And he actually, my 80-year-old dad, he met me at the door with his shotgun, you know, that he's killed 150 turkeys with, you know. He was ready. But, you know, that moment when you just come completely undone and you call the person that's your shepherd, what happens when they have confidence, what happens to you? Is that you get confidence, right? He didn't make any of that go away. Now, an absolute army of federal agents descended on Oxford, and a gigantic FBI agent sat in my parents' driveway for 3 weeks. But it gives you confidence to go forward, right? When you have a shepherd. And there are things, go to the next slide. There are things that happen to you, right? And again, I'm looking around. There have been some horrible things that have happened that I know about just in this room. There's a bunch of other stuff that I don't know about. There are things that in life that happen to you, like the fiery serpents in the desert. The serpents don't go away. God doesn't take them away. But he says, I am the good shepherd. But unfortunately, there's another thing that things don't happen to you. There are things that you do yourself. And you've heard the phrase, your own worst enemy. The reason that's a cliche is because it's real. And if you see that picture, I like that picture of the hand coming out of the ocean. Many times when you feel that way, it's not because something's happened to you. It's because something that you're doing. And a lot of times, this is a very uncomfortable thing to talk about. Nobody knows what's going on when you're like that, you're drowning. I talked about a few weeks ago about if you were getting cross-examined and you were just going week by week through your life and how uncomfortable that would be, kind of starting the third grade. And then, you know, you get to teenage years, it starts to get real. And then at the end, they get the red secret folder out and you're just like, just stop and send me to hell. I don't want to go through this. And everybody can relate to that. You know, this is not like other people are thinking that. No, you're thinking this. I'm thinking this. And that's the trouble is if you're in that situation and you have a good shepherd, you know, you can't snatch yourself out of Jesus' hand. It's not just that all these things are happening to you. You can't snatch yourself out of Jesus' hand. So if you're a sheep and you're in that situation, like what should you do? You got to ask for help, right? You're not a lion, you're a sheep. And you got to ask for help. You need a shepherd. There's something about, and this is something I think you spend your whole life figuring out. Because I don't care how old you are or how young you are, you totally relate to this, I guarantee it. There's something about this that is the key to an abundant life. It is about the things that you struggle with and dealing with those things. And we deal with them in our own heads. And there are things we ask for help. There are things we don't ask for help. There are things we don't tell people about. There are things we tell people about. And it's just like, that is life. That is the Christian life. And what Jesus is saying, he's saying, I offer you freedom from sin to heal you from sin, to heal you from sin now. And when you're in that moment, just ask for help. It's a trusted friend. I promise you, that trusted friend is not going to be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that. No, everybody struggles with things. Everybody does. It may be that the first person you tell, you go to a doctor's appointment in Memphis and you sit down with a therapist and you just tell them what's going on. And that's the beginning. So I'll just encourage you to try to find somebody to talk about the things in your life, because I think, you know, there may be things in your past that you're over and it's like, well, there's something else, you know. I don't think this ever ends, that you just don't ever get over it this side of heaven. So when you think of a good shepherd, you think of the shepherd as letting you in. He's also letting you out. That abundant life, it has to do with freedom from sin, because sometimes we're just our own worst enemy. And sometimes I wonder, now I don't mean to, but there are some people that have suffered horribly at the hands of other people, okay? So I don't mean to belittle that at all. And there are folks that think there's nothing that will ever compare to the abuse they suffered or something like that. But sometimes I think I'm the most dangerous person in my life, you know? And it's like, I'm my own worst enemy. And the most important thing, Mark 2:17, Jesus says this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Interesting that it's not in John. What does it say? I didn't come here to heal the people that don't need to be healed, right? He says, and when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. And what was the Pharisees' problem a couple weeks ago? He said, if you were blind, you'd have no guilt. But the problem is, you say you see. He says, not that you see, you actually don't see. It's that you don't think you're blind. And he didn't come to heal people that don't need to be healed. Everybody needs to be healed. It's just some people don't think they need to be healed, you know? So as a sheep, we should come to our shepherd and want to be healed. Isaiah 53:6 says, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So when you're in that moment, just like the serpent strikes the people and they look up at the bronze serpent, you look at the cross, and the worst fears, your worst secrets, and the worst fears you have about your secrets, they are on the cross. And Jesus overcame those for you. And you can look at the cross and find the strength and find the healing from that, not just when you die, but now. And that is something worth exploring and thinking about and pondering. That is worth something that we should want. We should want to be healed. So the way I want to end today is, I'm not going to pray, but I want us to read Psalm 23 together. And as you read it together, I want you to think about that picture of that hand in the ocean. And if you're in that moment, if you're in the valley of the shadow of death, I want you to think, Jesus is my shepherd. You are not alone. You are never alone. Whether something is happening to you or is something that you're doing yourself, you are not alone, and you can always call out to Jesus. So let's read Psalm 23 together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.